Hey guys, my name is David. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to meet you, and I have the privilege of speaking today. Our senior pastor is Matt Peterson, and he is out west with his family. He's been there for a few weeks, so he's on vacation, and it's a joy to get to share with you guys today. So a little bit of what we're going to talk about today is why we're here. Awake Church, why are we here? Why do we come here every Sunday morning? Why do we do what we do? Why do we feel the need to show up at 10 a.m.? Why do we worship? Why do we do this? Because it takes effort to put all this together. It's a lot of commitment every Sunday morning. Why are we here? I was at a wedding within the past couple years. My wife and I, we go to probably, maybe 30 weddings a year. She's a wedding photographer. And my labor of love is being her second shooter on my days off. And so I'll go and we'll take photos together. I mean, a lot. There you are, I was looking for you. We're at weddings all the time. And there's this situation that's happened a few times. One that I'm going to talk about today that has always been the most strange thing to me. We were getting ready to photograph a wedding, and my wife puts her heart and soul into the people that she works for. I mean, she really loves, serves. These brides absolutely adore her because she just goes above and beyond to intentionally show them the love of Jesus, to minister to them, to be present for them. Any concern they have, she's there to minister to them. And we're getting ready to photograph this wedding, and we go into a church, and we have a very uncomfortable encounter with the pastor. Imagine that. And he's one of these older, old school guys, and he's got his viewpoint of what worship is and what worship's not and what's sacred and what's secular and what we should do in church and what we shouldn't do in church. And so here we are trying our best to make this bride and her husband-to-be just remember this day for the rest of their lives, serve them in any way that we can. And so we get there, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Now listen, when that service starts and those people start walking down the aisle, I want you guys out of the way. I don't want you moving around because this is worship." And those are especially times I have to fight my pride because I'm not even going to go there. But he just, anyway, I'm not going to go there. So we just have to say, "Oh yeah, like, teach us more about worship. Like, teach us more about what this all means." Because we don't know. We just found these cameras last week and we just showed up. And so he said, but that's worship. And how it provoked me, and I had to take this to Jesus, the fact that sometimes in trying to make a high view of worship, we make our view of worship so small. And we make it so narrow. And trying to make something so high and lofty and divine, we water it down to being this little thing that fits in a box on Sunday mornings. And the only thing that's worship is what the guy up front with the Bible open is doing. But it couldn't possibly be worshipful for two spirit-filled Christians that love Jesus with all their heart, that are there to serve this couple, give them memories that they can cherish through the good parts and the bad parts of their marriage for the rest of their life to remember this sacred act of marriage. That couldn't possibly be worship. That couldn't possibly be worship. And I left there, just thinking, man, how often we make a mistake as a church of dividing sacred and secular. And we divide them by the things we do in the church versus the things we do outside of the church. We make a divide with the songs that we sing, the scriptures that we read, the people that we pray for, the people that we prophesy for, all those things we put in the category of ministry, sacred, but then we leave and we go to our jobs and we think, okay, let me grind through this so that I can get back to church and go to ministry. And I don't fully think we realize the detrimental message that we communicate to people when we have that type of mentality living inside of us and when we're communicating that. So I bit my tongue and we stayed as still as we could. And we took pictures and we said, we hope that they'll love these for the rest of their lives. But this was worship to us. Oftentimes we pray for our couples when we go to do that kind of stuff. And I know my wife does that very faithfully. So here's this, on one hand, this realization that worship is not just what we do in a church. Worship is who we are. Worship is what we do with the gifts and talents that we have. And oftentimes, our work is our worship. Oftentimes, it's the thing we do 9 to 5 that is our worship. And that can be as simple as, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but that as simple as showing up on time, doing what we say we're going to do, doing a great job, having a great attitude. And I would say pressing into it more, and Andrew Viator, I don't know if you're here, Andrew Viator, we were talking about this week, and he said, you know, I constantly, with what I do with my business, my periphery every single day, the thing that I have my eyes on, that I keep looking over and making sure that it's there, is, am I loving people well? And am I steering conversations? Am I steering people to Jesus? Am I doing everything I can as an owner of a business to steer people towards Jesus? And he said, these 8 employees that I have, this is my ministry. He said, looking after their hearts, caring for them, this is my ministry. So we have this idea, on one hand, we can make these divides, but sometimes, you know, does anybody else swing like a pendulum? Does anybody? I'm a moody guy. I just kind of swing. I'm a passionate guy, so I'll be over here and I'll just be, yeah. And then sometimes I can see something differently and swing. I'm working on it. Don't look at me like I'm a monster. But on the other hand, while I can come over here and say that my work is my worship, I think it's only fair to look into that and say, but is it really? Because I think, as a matter of fact, we are a church that has talked about this topic, and sometimes we can have understanding. I feel like, honestly, no, not fluffing you guys up, I feel like this is a really understanding church. I feel like we've seen past a lot of just like religious ideas, and we have a freedom. We have a freedom in Christ. We celebrate and we know that God's good, and I felt this week to say, on the other hand, I am fully aware of my, David Olinger's, proclivity towards wanting my own way, towards thinking that my way is best, towards being selfish, towards wanting to build my own kingdom, towards wanting to do things my way. And I was thinking about this message this week, and there was part of me that was like, you know, I could speak on anything this week, and Matt asked me to speak about our culture and about living as a Christian life within the culture, and I was like, well, what do I say? Because there's a fleshly part of me that wants to say something really profound. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, you know what? I could give a bunch of thoughts from a 34-year-old guy that's still figuring a bunch of stuff out. Still figuring out how to be a husband. Still figuring out how to be a pastor. Still figuring out. Or I could just go to the Word and it would be so much more simple. And I can just let the Word of God, ancient wisdom from God, bear weight on all of us today. I could let it just bear down on my heart, on your heart, and wouldn't that be so much better just to let the Word of God speak? And so we're going to talk about a book today that some people didn't even want in the Bible. I don't know if you know this. It's the book of James. Oh, I know, right? We've got to talk about James. It's not a fun book to talk about because James, somebody called, I think it was Tim Mackey, he said, let me see, because I wrote it down here. What did Tim say about this? Oh yeah, he called it a beautifully crafted punch in the gut. That's what he called it. I loved that. But within a culture that we live in, a culture that has language, a culture that has opinions, a culture that we live in, it is so important to let the book of James weigh in on us. I don't know if you've read this lately, but it's like coming up for air. It's like the shot in the arm that we need. In our culture today, we have language, and I'm going to say some of it. Some of the language that we have is, we love the word vulnerable. Right? Right? Everybody, what I want you to do is just take your toes and tuck them up underneath your forefoot right now. Because I'm not trying to step on them, but I might. We love the word vulnerable, but what we've come to mean by saying that is, I'm going to tell you something exposing about me. I'm going to tell you something ugly about myself. I'm going to say something that maybe shouldn't be there. But the culture that we've created, I have the full expectation that you're going to affirm me in what I'm about to tell you. And you're going to tell me why I'm okay to have this thing in my life because I'm being vulnerable right now. I'm going to say, this thing I have, and if you really love me, you'll say, oh, I understand. I understand. You just be you. You do what makes you happy. We have so much language around this. We have things like, give permission. I'm just giving you permission to be like this. Embrace yourself. Accept yourself. Love yourself. Treat yourself well. Never deny yourself anything that you want. Does this language sound familiar to anyone? Don't deny yourself. You deserve it. Don't let anyone tell you that you are less than perfectly, wonderfully, beautifully, unique, and important. We have language. There's a whole book about this. To follow joy. Follow whatever, wherever the joy is, whatever what makes you happy. Pursue your dreams. Make your passion your job, and you'll never work a day in your life. Blah. There's a whole book that came out recently by Marie Kondo, and I'm going to be honest, I kind of love the book. But she said, whatever you have in your house that doesn't spark joy, everyone knows this book. Raise your hand if you've heard this book. Whatever you have in your house that doesn't spark joy, throw it out. And man, I was just throwing garbage bags of old clothes away. I didn't have any shirts to wear. I was ordering them off Amazon. My wife was like, please stop. Stop Marie Kondoing our house. True story. But whatever doesn't spark joy, get rid of it. If you look in your closet and find a shirt that you don't absolutely love, then don't wear it. Only do things that bring you joy. And this is the message of our culture. Only do. So if you don't like these shoes, get rid of them. If you don't like that blouse, get rid of it. If you don't like that spouse, and we have actually become a culture that celebrates running away from difficult things rather than having confrontation and working through them. And not only do we celebrate it, we started calling it courageous. When a spouse walks away from their family because things are difficult, their girlfriends can come around and say, wow, you had so much courage to get out of that situation. Now, I'm not talking about abusive, like listen, that's a different story. Don't read into what I'm saying. I think there's a special scripture for abusive husbands. It's the, have you ever heard of the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? What was the other one? Apostle? Fivefold? One, two, three, four, five? Fivefold ministry? That's what I want to do with abusive spouses. That's a joke. Man, all right. So I'm not talking about leaving something like that. I'm talking about when the marriage is difficult. If it doesn't spark joy, I need to go look for joy. I need to go find a more green pasture. I need to go find something that's more fulfilling. Maybe there's a person out there that can make me feel better than the spouse that I have. And this is the language of our culture. And I just want to say this, that we can easily get to the point where there is no longer a true north, and whatever is right is the thing that we just want the most. But in all of our justifying and making our own way, doesn't it seem to you that people seem less happy and fulfilled than ever? for every Instagram coach that I followed that has told me how to be happy and how to be disciplined and how to eat right, man, doesn't it seem like people are just less and less fulfilled? For every person that says, do it your own way, follow your dream, doesn't it seem like the path just leads to more lostness? And it is in this world, this culture, this place that we live that is so inflamed with opinion and argument and debate and a point of view, it is into this climate where James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, he shatters all the noise and he silences all the conversation with this sentence that we read in James. And he says, welcome with meekness the implanted word of God that has the power to save your soul. Welcome into your heart with meekness the implanted word. James is not giving into any of the language that we are so addicted to hearing. He's not entering the conversation. He's not in the debate. He is taking us straight to the highest court in heaven, to the council of God. He's taking us straight to the accountability of God. He said, I'm not asking you to weigh your thoughts versus God's thoughts, what he says versus what you think. Welcome with meekness, with humility. Open your heart and receive the words of God because they have the power to save your souls, not your opinions, not your preferences, not your way of looking at things. And he's saying to his readers, the best thing you could do to receive a saving grace is humble yourself and welcome counsel into your life with meekness in your heart. That already wakes me up. That one line wakes me up. And we're going to wrestle with this guy named James today, and we're going to let his words bear down on the foundation of our lives to see if we might have something weak in our structure. Okay, can we do that together? Can we just let the words bear down and just see if there's anything that maybe just needs firmed up? Maybe something that needs reinforced. James is a guy that was half-brother of Jesus. He walked with him. He had access to all the sermons. He probably listened to them right there in person. Another book that he had access to was the book of Proverbs. And you can hear in some of James' teaching that he was reading the book of Proverbs because he quotes them. And in his book, this is not like one of Paul's letters. This is a punch in the gut, as Tim Mackey calls it, for those who want to follow Jesus. This is James getting in your business and challenging the way that you live. And after Peter moved on to Jerusalem, James, he rose in prominence. He started leading the first Christian church, and they endured incredible famine and persecution. They lived under hostility. And here is this guy named James who is just this fanatical follower of Jesus. He had the nickname Camel Knees. You ever heard that before? They called him Old Camel Knees. Not a nickname many of us would like to have, but here's why. He was known to have such a life of piety and prayer that his knees wore into like a leathery, thick, just callus because of how much time he spent in prayer. And so he looked like he had these, the skin of their camels on his knees. He was a fanatical guy. He was a guy that didn't pull punches. And it's easy to read this guy as someone that is too extreme, saying he's reading into it too much. We want to say that he's going too far. We want to call him a religious weirdo. Some people move to not have the book of James in the canon because of some of the tough things that it said. We want to say, chill out, calm down. He's the type of guy that stands in front of the church, worshiping his heart out, shouting at the top of his lungs, telling everybody about Jesus, saying, that was a good warm-up, Dave. He's tough on sin. He doesn't hold back from telling you to repent and to get your life right, which is something we rarely hear in the church anymore. He doesn't make excuses for himself, and he doesn't make excuses for you. He knows Jesus can set you free if you come out of hiding and get real with God. And he knows this because of what God has brought him through. Have you ever met guys that they're allowed to say things because of who they are and the experiences that they've had? And you kind of don't question them if you know their story. Scott Couch is that guy for me, right? He spoke last week, some of the most wild stories you've ever heard, and they're all true. He's one of those guys that has endured more and gone through more than I think most people will ever go through in their lives. And there's a certain weight to the things that he says when he says it. And he has been probably, you know, one of the more sure pastors in my life throughout the years, speaking into me when I have a proclivity to not see things right. He'll usually start saying, well, you know, sometimes we go through these things and God has a purpose in them. And if we pass this test, I'm like, oh, please shut up, Scott. But I know that he's right. But do you ever want to sometimes run away from counsel that you know is right? Like we had that moment. Hey, Scott, I'm talking about you. Sorry, I didn't tell you. We had this moment last week. He came over to help me with my house. I'm doing a renovation, so I'm tearing down some walls. And I thought, demo day, this is going to be fun. I went and got my sledgehammer. And I'm excited. Testosterone's going. He brings, what is that, a Sawzall, and starts strategically cutting nail by nail, just gently removing everything off the walls. I thought, this is demo day. We got to swing the sledgehammer. He's like, no, that's not safe. He's like, we do it slowly. It's better this way. And so I did, right, the Sawzall all day until you left. And he went home, and I grabbed that sledgehammer, and I had a blast. I cut my leg. I didn't care. I just kept moving, swinging that thing. It was awesome. I mean, we do that. Sometimes we know that, you know, the counsel is good. They're right, but we just want to do it our way. And I honestly, I'm going to be completely honest with you. This is the way I feel when I read the book of James. I feel a little bit of a defiance coming up. Let me give you a perfect example. Let's go there. Turn to the book of James, chapter 1. And he starts this whole book off by saying, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it nothing but joy. And already I hate him. Already I want to run away from this. Already I want to say, my goodness. And then he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. And oftentimes we don't want to be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. We just want what we want. And we want it right then. And there's something about someone that's been through a lot, a father that is looking more at the long term than the short term. He's in the long game, not the short game. And he's saying that you might be mature and complete. And we would do well if we did not write this fanatic off. If we didn't think, man, he's too extreme, but we actually sat back as students, and may I even say as children, and listened to the words of James. Some of the things that James talks about, an overview, he says, what does genuine faith look like? And what does it not look like? He talks about wholehearted devotion to Jesus. He says that life is hard, that we will be tested and go through trials. We'll have to endure hardship. But in the midst of suffering, God is bringing to a place of perfect wholeness where our actions are consistent with the words that we're saying. He talks about the tongue. He talks about what we say versus what we do. He talks about choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. He says, don't accuse God in hard times. He talks about favoritism towards rich people versus poor people. He talks about the tongue and how dangerous and how much of a snare it could be. He talks about condemning others, distorting the truth, and the arrogance of wealth. James is getting into our business. And our focus today is going to be James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Read this with me. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And a verse that we all know, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer who forgets, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James tackles a topic that so delicately needs to be handled, that it needs to be approached with the most sharp knife in your drawer. It's a topic that has led so many people into the despair of legalism, that has led so many people into the never-ending crawl up the mountain of works, righteousness, faith. So I'm going to put that out there now. I'm just going to say it out there now before we start sliding back down into the bondage of thinking that I have to work to be saved, that I have to do something in addition to the saving grace of Jesus dying for me on the cross, being the atoning sacrifice that I need. I've got to do that and then more. So I just want to point that out right now and say that's not where we're going today. He is absolutely not saying that we work for God's affection and that we work for being saved, for our salvation. But what he is saying is that if we are saved, we will, from the place of affection, be doers and not only hearers. What he is saying is that intellectual assent for doctrinal belief structures, is not saving faith. I'm going to say that again if you want to write that down and dissect it later. What he's saying is intellectual assent for the structures that we make about doctrines, about believing about God, that is not saving faith. That is an intellectual club. Have you ever met the type of person that they know so much about the scripture and it's just baffling to you how they treat people the way they do? They know people and they use their weapon, they use scripture as a weapon just to beat people into submission for the way things they think, you know, you should act, or the way that we've all met people like that. And there is such a danger. And as a matter of fact, James says, if you're a hearer only of the world, of the word, you are deceiving yourself. It is a slow sliding down the mountain into deception every time we come and we hear the word, but we don't do it. He said it's like a person that looks in the mirror and immediately turns around, leaves, and just forgets what they look like. All right, I'm going to try to go a layer deeper here. Let me make this personal with us. Awake Church, this is probably, I've been thinking about this, praying about what I'm going to say today. And let me just, this is heart to heart. This is us as a church that I'm talking about. If we come in here week after week and don't know why we're coming here, we will slowly lead ourselves into the most lost feeling. we will slowly lead ourselves into this. We're doing this, but we don't know why. What are we here for again? And then there will be a dissatisfaction that will begin to grow in us. And we'll think, well, man, I'm going to church. I'm doing all these things. Why am I not more fulfilled? Why am I having a resistance to go to get the kids in the car? There is such a slow deception that comes from coming to a place and hearing words week after week and being a hearer but not a doer of them. It leads to a loss of identity as individuals and also communities. When we come into a place, and so I asked you to open up this morning saying to your friend, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why are we here today? We cannot afford for the world to see a church whose words are louder than our actions. We cannot afford to let our children grow up in a church that stands on principle but does not act on the same principles. And we live in a day, good night. Oh, I hate Instagram so much. Oh my word. We live in a day where everyone is a mouthpiece, right? Come on, if you don't agree with me, I'm leaving right now. I mean, come on, you know this. Everyone has something to say. Everyone's a life coach. Everyone's an Instagram influencer. Everyone is saying, my opinion, let's talk about politics. This is what I think. So in business, do we have any business people in here? Do we have any people that have experience in real estate? Do I have any real estate people in here? Raise your hands. This could lead to a sale. Go ahead. So what happens when supply is really high? What? Say it again.
Price goes down.
Price goes down when supply is really high. Price goes down when supply is really high. And what happens when supply is really low?
Price goes up.
Church, we have a very high supply of mouthpieces, and we have a very low supply of hands and feet right now. A very low supply of hands and feet. I walked out, I met Eric Mathis recently at a farm that he's doing. He's making gardens for communities, and I showed up there wearing black pants and like a button-down shirt, like a dummy. And it's blazing hot. It's like North Carolina. It feels like 120 degrees outside. And I walk up there, and out of my mouth, I'm not always thinking about what I say. You guys know that. And out of my mouth, I just said, wow, you're really sweaty. And he looked at me like, and he goes, yeah, I'm working. And he said, you know, Pastor Dave, it's kingdom work. Work. And I thought, wow, yes, that's right. Let me go change. But I didn't. And but there's such a high supply of mouthpieces and such a low supply of hands and feet. And ironically, there's so many people that are confused about what their purpose is. There's so many people that are just asking God, what should I do? How can I help? What's my calling? And there's this feeling of lostness. And I just want to challenge us, like, as a church, I feel like if we can embrace these words, one of the things that leads to that slow deception, okay, that he's talking about when we're hearers but not doers, is we start to think that the things around us are normal. We start to think that people without food to eat, without shelter above their head, without clothes to wear is normal. We start to think that the things that are around us, the condition of the world, is just going to be that way until Jesus comes. And we start to adopt an approach of let's just hunker down in our churches and let's preach the truth to one another and make sure that we don't sway from it. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's this slow, gradual anesthetizing that happens to us where we hear these terrible things that are happening and they just don't faze us anymore. Let me tell you a statistic that I heard just a few weeks ago that bared some weight on my soul. And I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the responsibility of the world. They said of the average 10% tithe, the average for the Christian across the globe, like all Christians, the average instead of 10% is 2%. That's about the average, right? You may have heard that, is what we give. But here's the ironic thing. They did studies, and basically what they looked at and said, if just Christians gave the 10%, just Christians, it would be enough to end world hunger. And I thought to myself, what if the wisdom of God just giving us the tools that we need, just the simple things, just simple faith, simple obedience. But we get used to people being without. We get used to lack, and we just think it's normal, and we just slowly are anesthetized into this place of sleeping in the midst of a culture that desperately, desperately needs us to be awake. That desperately needs us to be awake. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I so want to come around that scripture with softening things to say. I so want to give an explanation to make us all feel better. I'm not going to today. Is that okay? Is that okay just to leave that out there and say that we're all mature believers, or for the most part, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people that have known God for a while. Is it okay just to let this convict us for a second, just to let the weight of that say, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he goes on to say, was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He goes on to talk about Rahab, the prostitute, when she received the spies that were sent out. And then he says this, for as the body, and let's really slowly read this. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It so stuck out to me that he compared a faith without works to a body without a spirit. To faith without works, just talking, just saying things, just saying what we believe, but not acting on what we believe, not following through with works. I mean, can you imagine, for God so loved the world that he spoke? For God so loved the world that he told them. For God so loved the world that he told us he did. I recently was leading worship at the Billy Graham Training Center, and I was profoundly impacted by the simplicity of this man's message. He wasn't giving his opinions. I'll be honest, it changed me. I thought of all the times I had to try to say something that hasn't been thought of before in a message. And it convicted me. I'm a young man. I deserve to get convicted a lot. We all do, but I'm making the joke. But it convicted me. I thought, man, I've got a lot to learn. I thought, I'm not gonna rely on the wisdom and the cleverness I can think of to try. I'm just gonna preach the gospel. I'm just gonna start letting the words, and I'm just gonna preach them with faith. I'm gonna say what the text says, but I'm gonna do it in faith and let God do the work. And with a simple message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God not only spoke something, not only said something, but it became an action. He gave his only son. And what the text is saying here is Abraham, yeah, he said, I believe you, but then he acted on it. Rahab, there was action involved. And so I'm gonna press on you here, okay? I'm gonna let you come out for air soon, but right now I'm gonna press on you and say, look at your faith. And if you were in one of these conversations with James, if he pulled you to the side and looked at you with the eyes of only a father that has been through weathered storms and that has proven his character, that has walked with Jesus, if he said to you, can you show me through your actions and through your life, your faith in God? What would that look like for us? Am I okay to ask a question that heavy? What would it look like? There's a tension. There's a tension from the way I started this message to where I am now. And I believe that truth is always found in tension. I think we can roll off to one side of the street so easily and just got caught up in legalism, or we can just get caught up in individualism on the other side of it, where we just kind of do our own thing, have our own way. It's so easy, but there's truth in the tension of what I'm saying. And at this point, I mean, you can almost smell, you know, for anyone that has been stuck in legalism, for anyone that's had that bondage, you can almost feel it. People just saying, well, just tell me what to do. Just give me the list and I'll do it. Just, you know, where do I sign up? I'll go feed the poor this weekend. I'll go do this. Like, where do I sign up? Just get me busy. Get me working. I'll do it. But there is something that I'm trying to do that is different than just get you moving today. What I'm trying to do as a pastor of this house, one of the pastors here, what I'm trying to do is stir up something deeper inside of you that is an affection that is truly centered on Jesus. Not just get you working, but reveal something deeper in your heart, a stirring up, a call to action that is sincerely coming because of our faith. Not trying to attain something or trying to get a medal or trying to get in good with God, if you know what I'm saying. But to provoke something so much deeper to stir us up and to get us saying, man, have I been in any way affected by my culture, the culture that I'm living in? Have I in any way been anesthetized? Have I in any way been put to sleep? And I have a couple questions. Imagine that. This all is going to land somewhere. So how do you know the difference of my work is my worship? What I do every day, who I am, the people that I'm around, like, how do I know the difference versus that, or maybe something that God is actually calling me to get uncomfortable with and, like my friend Eric, to sweat? To get out and sweat, to labor, to go to bed tired. I know that we've heard for the last 5 years in the church, you just need to rest. You just need to rest in the Lord. Guys, we've been like going to Cancun as the church, okay? We've been resting. We've got that down, I think. Let's talk about labor. Let's talk about work. Let's talk about getting our hands dirty. So how do we know the difference? Well, here's a couple questions. Does my work that I go to every day, does it primarily benefit me, my bank account, my house, my retirement? Or am I consistently focusing my attention on the kingdom and seeing my work as a way of partnering with God on mission? If you could write that question down, you don't have to write the whole thing down, but paraphrase it. Does my work primarily benefit me? What's on my mind when I go to work? What's on my mind most parts of the day? It's very simple. Am I thinking about the things that I can get if I work hard enough? Am I thinking about an early retirement? Am I thinking about the places I can go, the trips I can take? What is really on my mind? Because if we're going to say that our work is our worship, what is really motivating me? I think that's a fair question. Another thing, how do we know the difference? Do I view the people around me as people that could serve me, that could serve what I'm trying to do, or do I view myself as a servant to those around me? And a good way to get to the bottom of that is ask yourself a few more questions under that question. So we have like two, and then we have like A, B, C, D. You know what I mean? Okay. Do I live with constant frustration towards people? Do I live with a low-grade agitation towards people? And if I do, I'm probably not waking up every morning trying to serve people. I'm probably trying to get them to serve my purposes, my vision, my goals, and because they're not cooperating well enough, I'm frustrated with them. Do you know what I'm saying? Do I live with frustration? Is that a consistent thing in my life? Am I frustrated with my spouse regularly? I'm gonna be honest, I'm convicted over these words. I wrote this thing that we all wanna get away from right now. I wrote all this. And I was thinking, man, I have been frustrated lately. I have been easily on the edge lately. I've been in the middle of this construction project, and I've used that as an excuse to just be short-tempered at home. And it's because I'm not serving her right now. It's because I just want everything to come along with what my goals are, my agenda. I want to get things done. Are people constantly annoying me? Do I just feel annoyed all the time? There can be such a self-righteousness that arises up in that, like, oh, just people annoy me. We can just say, people annoy me. And we don't even think, oh, that might be a symptom of you. It's not that you're so awesome and people just need to get better so they don't annoy you. That's your problem. Nah, people just annoy me. You annoy me. So do I feel anger, frustration towards people, towards circumstances? Are they getting, man, what was I doing when I was writing this? I was like, I know exactly what I was doing. I was preaching myself. That's what I was doing. I'm kind of hard on myself. Can we schedule an appointment, Kelly, after? I'm kidding. Are people getting in the way of the kingdom that I'm building for myself? And last question, who's the hero at the end of the story? Who's the hero at the end of the story? Is it the lives you've touched? Is it the things you've done? Is it the empire that you've built? Who's the hero? And be honest with yourself. When you imagine your life, who is standing at the end holding the prize? I was with a couple last night, that are chiropractors. They're just doing amazing, amazing things. And there was another person that was with them, and her life has been changed through their chiropractic care. She said she was in depression, she was in so much pain, she was having so much trouble. And she was so thankful for what they've helped her, you know, the ways they've helped her. And she said to them so genuinely, she says, how does it feel to go to bed every night thinking about the thousands of lives that you've touched? How does it feel? And I was like listening. And she said, it feels amazing. She said, my husband and I, we're so blown away that we get to do this. I mean, it's like, it's fuel. It's life. It's like that scripture I said earlier. It's like, you know, it's like a body with spirit. It's like, it's fueling, it feels great. So she said, I don't want to add to anything she said, so she just said, it feels amazing. And then it's so crazy to think that we wouldn't even be here if it weren't for Jesus. Oh, and she meant it. You know the difference. You know, it wasn't one of those like, oh, it's not me, it's him. You know, we've all done that. Like, you get finished singing a song, somebody comes up and says, oh, that song was so good. You're like, oh, it's not me, it's him. I always want to say, well, it wasn't that good. Like, if it was him, it would have been a lot better. I think it was you. I'm pretty, it was a little pitchy. I'm pretty sure it was still you. But good job. gosh, okay. But yeah, it was a, in her mind, it's my friend Marissa, her vision at the end of her life is the trophies in Jesus' hands. The trophies in his hands. It's his kingdom that we're building. It's not ours. So what are we doing here? What am I trying to do with this message? I'm trying to stir your desires to be the hands and feet of Jesus for God's glory and God's mission, and also for your personal fulfillment and joy. You will be the most fulfilled and the most joyed when you're on God's mission. You will. I know that's true. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Don't be hearers of the word and not doers, because deception is around the corner for communities that live like that. We're called to be fueled, inspired, and full of passion by the good works that we see happening, by the coming of the kingdom. And if you don't know where to start, before you get stuck in what should I do, what's my calling, what's my purpose, just start with the things you saw Jesus doing. A good place to start is with the vulnerable, with those that have been taken advantage of, those that don't have food, those that don't have clothing, those that are in need. You'll never go wrong there. I was with a person recently that was just asking, what's my purpose in life? I said, just get busy. Just get involved with the activities of God, and you'll find yourself walking into your calling if you just get active. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. So this is your opportunity to not come back if you don't want to be in this anymore. But we've got, Eric is going to come join us and tell us about some opportunities that's coming. I know that some of what I'm saying is resonating so deeply with you guys, because there's such a hunger there to get involved and to get out there and do stuff. I'm looking at Chuck Spong back here, who's absolutely been a godsend for our community to getting people activated in ministry, to get out there, do stuff, touch lives. I was with a group last week that were going out putting roofs on homes for people that were in need, and food and care and service. There's so much to be done. There's so much to get involved with. And guys like Chuck are just amazing at getting us connected. So let's stand up and let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've given us men like James to give us these words. And we just, right now, we just come with repentance. And I guess my prayer is that we would come with meekness, ready to receive your words. I pray that you would protect every person in this room from works-based righteousness, that we don't work for the affection of God. We work from the affection of God. And God, that we would be so secure in our identity and your love for us that it would become our passion. It would become our passion to let others feel the love that you have towards them the way that we feel the love that you have towards us. Let it be that simple. Because we've been given so much, because we've been loved so well, we love others so well. I pray that you would there would be a movement of mission. I just declare that. I speak that out over this church. There would be a movement of mission. There would be an awakening in this house that would be so purely founded in the most pure intentions, the place of security in who we are, and our love, your love for us, Jesus, that you would mobilize us and that we would in every way know God. That's our vision, right, guys? Let's say it together. Know God, take action. And did you know that's the vision of the church? If you're a visitor, that's what we say. And that's what we're doing in many, many ways. But let's say it together one more time. Know God, take action. We just pray, Father, that you would mobilize us into this next chapter of what it looks like to be awake church. Awaken us in every way, God. Send us out. We just pray that you would touch the city, touch the nations through the children of God that meet here on Sundays. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.